be men of God. This is not just meant for the men in the room, okay? So I want to encourage you as we look at this text, this is something for all of us as believers, but the title, as you can see, is Things to Avoid, and we're going to deal with verses 9 through 15 of chapter 3. There are just some things that we should avoid in life with all the threats of ice and snow and things of that sort lately. You want to be careful when things get like that about driving, and obviously you want to avoid slick roads, you want to avoid icy patches, even walking. A young man that I know that works at Chick-fil-A here a couple of weeks ago when we had some inclement weather slipped on the ice at the restaurant and fell and hit his head on the curb. Thankfully, he ended up being okay, but it's scary for sure. Speaking of chicken, you want to be careful about making sure your chicken is cooked. Now, I'll be honest, I don't particularly like dry overcooked chicken, but I can tell you this, that'll do a lot less damage to you than undercooked chicken will. So you want to make sure it's cooked. When Janice and I were in college and dating, we went to this restaurant in the Augusta area, a local restaurant called the Fondue Cafe, and one of my favorite meat for sure is chicken. I know that's hard to believe. I'm a Baptist preacher and I like chicken. But I'd get the chicken and I had a tempura batter and I'd put it in that fondue pot and let it cook. But I always cut it open to make sure because I did not want to eat undercooked chicken. Another thing to avoid is sour milk. You really only need to taste that one time to realize you don't want to have it ever again. Now, some of you actually drink buttermilk. I'm not sure why. But that's as close to sour milk as it gets without actually being sour milk. I remember my grandmother drinking that stuff. But nevertheless, check the date. Sniff it if you have to, but don't let sour milk get in your mouth. When handling lumber, I generally like to wear gloves when I'm dealing with a lot of lumber because I don't particularly like splinters. Now, I'm not afraid of them, and I can get them out, but if I can avoid them, I'd rather do that. Another thing when you're dealing with lumber, when you go to cut, the old adage is true. Measure twice, cut once. That's the best way to handle it. It's a whole lot easier to take a little more off than it is to glue some back on it. Just saying, it doesn't generally work that way. There are so many things in life that we need to avoid, but perhaps the most insidious is bad theology and biblically unsound teaching. Now, the 19th century British pastor J.C. Ryle said, "To regularly hear unscriptural teaching is a serious thing. It is a continual dropping of slow poison into the mind." That's a great statement, a great reminder. I'm afraid that far too many Christians are susceptible to unscriptural teaching because they're not grounded in the Word of God. The reality is today we have nothing but lame excuses that keep us from the Word of God. We have all sorts of resources. You can say, well, I don't want to carry my Bible everywhere I go. Well, you probably carry your cell phone everywhere you go, and there's an app for that. Multiple ones you can pull up and you can have scripture. You can see some of you even have your electronic devices right now with your scripture on it. You can look up scripture. You can read scripture in those moments when maybe you just have a few minutes waiting in line or waiting at a doctor's office or something of that sort. But we don't have an excuse not to be into God's Word. Now, admittedly, we need to be careful about who we're reading when it comes to commentary or who's speaking, and we need to make sure that they're being consistent with scripture. Now, Paul was speaking to the church in its infancy in so many ways, and especially the churches at Crete that Titus was trying to establish and lead. Now, he warns them about some things to avoid. He knew about the nature of false teachers all around them. He knew what was around them, the climate, if you will, around them. He also understood the reality that Judaizers kept coming in behind him. If you're not familiar with that term, Judaizers were those who were coming in and saying, oh, grace is great, but you need to add the law to that. You need to be circumcised, men, to be able to really follow God. And of course, that wasn't the truth. So Paul had dealt with that. Now I want us to take a look at a text this morning in Titus as we finally wrap up this book. So Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. And if you're able, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. "But avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, and disputes about the law, because they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a divisive person after a first and second warning, for you know that such a person has gone astray and is sinning. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, because I have decided to spend the winter there. diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey, so that they will lack nothing. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All those who are with me send you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for amazing grace. God, I thank you for this privilege to encourage and to celebrate our men today. And I pray that as men, that we would honor you, that we would live for you and bring you glory. Now, God, we ask you to open our hearts and minds as we hear from your word and help us to apply this truth in our lives. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Before I get into unpacking this text, I just want to say to the men again, I want to encourage you to join us for one of the men's Bible studies. We'll be covering the same material. I'll be doing the Wednesday morning group at 6:30. Jeff will be doing the Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. We'll be using the same. It is there's a video teacher, a guy by the name of Vince Miller, who does a lot of men's ministry, who will be leading the first portion of it, but we'll have discussion together. We'll unpack that. So I want to encourage you today until Wednesday or Saturday, whichever one you come to, read the first chapter of James. Read it, absorb it. I've been doing that now for several days, just trying to soak in that text. A lot of meaty stuff there. James is a very practical, wonderful book. So, man, I want to encourage you to be a part of that time. But as we examine this text, we're going to look at three things to avoid. First of all, avoid false teachers. Now, as I've already said, Paul begins by addressing false teachers. And the first words of verse 9 say, but avoid foolish debates. Now, Paul was telling them not to get involved in debates that don't mean anything and don't advance the word of God. The word avoid there is a word that literally means to purposely turn away from someone or something. Now, the word foolish there comes from the word that we get moron from, and Paul is clearly saying don't get into nonsensical debates. Why in the world argue over how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? I mean, just don't get into foolish, silly stuff. In the Christian church, we sometimes get hung up on pet doctrines, things that are minor in the faith, and it causes division, and that shouldn't be. For the last 15 or 20 years or more, there's been a debate within our convention over God's sovereignty and man's free will. There are those within our convention that absolutely believe that only those who can come are the elect, the ones that God calls, and only they can come to faith. There are those who believe that anyone who wants to come can come. I personally believe that anyone who wants to come can come. But I also understand in Scripture, the Scripture teaches that. I believe the Scripture also teaches that unless we're drawn by God, we won't come. So there's a balance. There's a tension in Scripture about that. And the reality is we're not going to resolve that. What we should be able to agree on is there are lost people out there that need to come to faith in Christ. We need to be busy about sharing our faith with them and not worry about how God does it. Let God take care of that. With that being said, there is a current debate within our convention that is worth fighting over. I don't mean physical fighting. I mean debating, arguing over, and taking a stand. And that's critical race theory and woke theology. When we start to let secular views interpret Scripture for us rather than letting Scripture speak for itself, we've given ourselves over to the world. You see, there was a time in our convention where there was a battle over the inerrancy of Scripture. We've moved on from the inerrancy of Scripture. Most in our convention would say they believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. The problem is now there are too many in our convention who don't believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. By that meaning, is Scripture sufficient? Do we need culture to interpret Scripture for us? And let me tell you emphatically, the answer is no. We do not need culture to interpret Scripture. This is God's word, not my word. This is what we should be following is what he says. The word of God is not tainted by racism. It is God's inerrant and infallible word. It is completely sufficient, and I don't need someone to tell me that I need to look at God's word through the lens of racism. God is not racist. He is not oppressing anyone, and if we want to be honest, those that God used to pen Scripture were neither African or Western European. They were Middle Eastern, and their skin color was somewhere in between the two. If our convention continues to drift toward woke theology and supporting a new version of racism, I will encourage this church to not support the Southern Baptist Convention. We will take a stand for the Word of God. Paul, however, was not talking about walking away from things that matter and giving up a battle for the truth. He was talking about getting involved in arguments or debate with people that want to focus on things that don't matter. Some were arguing over genealogies. Now, we don't know the full context of everything they were arguing over. Perhaps some of them were arguing over, well, because you were born in this lineage, you're better than somebody else, allegedly better than somebody else because you're of that lineage. They were certainly allegorizing their genealogies, which I really don't know a whole lot about, but they were doing things, arguing over things that were very minor things, and people can place way too much emphasis on things that shouldn't even really be delved into. Paul was not against genealogies. The Word of God has genealogies, but they were placing too much focus on it. Don't place weight on something that's not the main thrust of theology or the teaching from God's Word. Now, quarrels is self-explanatory, and we need to be reminded that they do not benefit the kingdom of God. There are just things that aren't worth arguing over. I'll have fun with you talking about eschatology or end times, and we can debate that in a congenial way, but I'm not going to argue with you over that. I'm not going to get heated about that, and I'm not going to think differently of you if you have a different mid-trib or post-trib or amillennial view. Even though you're wrong, I'm not going to argue. I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. That's a joke. But as I previously mentioned, Paul dealt with the Jews that would come in behind him and try to convince those saved by grace that they needed the law. These were the Judaizers, or those who disputed about the law. And Paul said this about them to the church at Galatia in Galatians chapter 6. Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves, and yet they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. You see, the whole problem they had was they were doing this for themselves. It was to pat themselves on the back. This was an ongoing problem in the early church. But the law doesn't save anyone. As a matter of fact, what the law does is it points out the need to be saved. It is only by grace through faith that we can be saved when we repent of our sins and place our faith in Christ. We can never meet up to the standards of the law. We can never do enough or be good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, Paul says that all these things are unprofitable and worthless. When churches argue over the color of the walls or the temperature on the thermostat or any other of a myriad of things, we give a terrible witness to the lost world and to one another. We've lost our focus on the main thing. We need to be grieving over the lost and how we need to do all that we can to reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ. As a church, we have to do business. We have to do administrative things, but we don't ever need to allow that to become the focus of what we do and lose sight of the mission that God has given us and the ministry that God has given us to meet people where their needs are and to point them to Christ. It is a balance between the two, and we need to be careful that we keep the main thing the main thing. Love God and love others. So we see the first thing to avoid is false teachers. The second thing to avoid is divisive people. Now look again at verses 10 and 11 in this chapter. Reject a divisive person after a first and second warning, for you know that such a person has gone astray and is sinning. He is self-condemned. Now the word reject in the Greek means have nothing to do with. Simply put, stay away from people that want to divide. There are those within the church that simply are not happy unless they're complaining and fussing about something. I've known far too many people through the years that were good for about maybe 3 to 5 years in a church. And if you could pay attention to the pattern in their life, that's pretty much how it went. Maybe about 3 years in, they'd get upset with something in the church, something didn't go the way they thought it should go, and before long, they'd be drifting on out to some other church. Let me just be honest with you. As a pastor, it grieves my heart to see anybody leave the church. But as a pastor, I also realize sometimes the church and the people are better off when they leave. If somebody's going to continue to cause division, they're not honoring God. And they're not going to be happy in the church they're in. And sometimes God may lead them to go somewhere else if they're listening to God at all. The problem is, too many times we become me-centered rather than focusing our attention upon God. We need to set aside our own agenda, our own goals, and allow God to lead us. It's sad to see when dissension is caused by somebody who just wants to stir the pot. Now, the word divisive is also translated as factious in other translation, and actually is a form of the word that we get heretic from. In a very real sense, if we had someone come into this church and start to teach theology that was not consistent with the Word of God, we have a responsibility before the Lord to go to them and sit with them and point out the truth of the Word of God and try to bring them into the light to help them understand what God's Word actually teaches. And if they will not do what God teaches, then our responsibility is to disfellowship with them, not have any more fellowship with them because they're not teaching the truth. Paul is speaking to Matthew 18 in a very real way with only a slightly different context here. In Matthew 18, Jesus says this: if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. The audience that Jesus was speaking to understood that the Gentile and the tax collector were someone that they didn't have anything to do with. If we feel like we've been wronged, we need to go directly to the person and talk with them, not go to someone else and talk about them. If you ever feel like that me or Jeff or Doug has done something to you, you have a responsibility in the Word of God, not my opinion, based on the Word of God, to come directly to us, to come talk to us. I can assure you, I'm not going to run you out of my office. I'm not going to scream and yell at you. I'm going to listen. And I'm going to take to heart what you have to say. And I'm going to pray about how God would have me to deal with that. And if I realize I've wronged you, I want to make things right. But if you can't come talk to us about it, you have no business going and talking to someone else about it. You have a responsibility before the Lord. That's true for all of us. If someone else has wronged you, if you feel like you've been wronged by someone else, the responsibility we have according to the Word of God is to go to them and talk to them. Now, Paul says the divisive person has gone astray and is sinning. You and I, we've been called to unity, not uniformity. We're not all going to look alike. We're not going to all do things the same way. We're all going to do things the way that God has wired us and created us to do. Some have the idea that everyone should do everything the same way. That's just not even remotely what God's Word teaches. God gives us clear directives that he has wired us, that he has given us a personality. Even within the writers of Scripture, you don't see one robotic sort of personality in every text when you look at the original languages. You see the personality of the people who wrote Scripture. When that's why, I know it's going to rock some of you in your world, but that's why we know Paul did not write Hebrews. Reasonably sure Paul did not write Hebrews. I know some believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but if you look at the context, if you look at the Greek, it's not the language, it's not the way Paul spoke in all those other 13 letters that he wrote. The Greek's so different. It had to be somebody different. Unless Paul just intentionally disguised himself in that, Paul didn't write Hebrews. So God has given personality, allowed personality to be a part of those writers of Scripture, and he's given us personality because we're going to see and do things a different way. Thank goodness for Dr. Luke. Because Luke gives us some details that the others don't. Because he was attentive to detail and God wired him in a certain way. And each one of us, God has given us abilities and talents and personality to do things in a different way. Otherwise, it'd all be vanilla ice cream. How boring. If you like vanilla, it's okay. But, you know, I want to spread it around a little bit. Have something different. I like vanilla every now and then. But Paul tells us that we are to be united, that we're to have unity in the body of Christ. In Romans 12, verse 5, Paul said it like this: in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We belong to one another, and we can do so much more for the kingdom of God when we work together. Let us strive not to be people who are divisive, but instead to work together in unity for the kingdom of God. Yes, we're going to have different opinions. Yes, we're going to have different personalities, but that's okay. The Holy Spirit can lead us and direct us to accomplish his work. So the first two things to avoid are false teachers and divisive people. The third thing that we find in this text to avoid is being unfruitful. Now look again at Paul's instructions to Titus in verses 12 through 14. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, because I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey so that they will lack nothing. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Now, in closing his letter to Titus, Paul lets him know that he is sending a couple of faithful believers to see him and then gives him instruction about what to do in the days ahead. We know nothing of Artemis. This is the only time Artemis is mentioned in Scripture. Before studying this text, the only Artemis that I could immediately remember was Artemis Gordon in the old TV show, The Wild Wild West. See, some of you immediately recognized what I was talking about. That's the only other Artemis I've ever heard of. It's not the same guy, okay? I just want to be, it's even spelled differently. But one thing I can tell you for sure, because I know the character of Paul, if Paul mentioned Artemis, Artemis was a solid, Bible-believing, godly man, because I know Paul's character. Now, Tychicus, on the other hand, he's mentioned several times in the New Testament, and on one occasion was even sent by Paul to replace Timothy at Ephesus. We know he was a godly and faithful leader in the early church, and he was trusted by Paul to encourage and lead others in the faith. Now, Paul asks Titus to come to him at Nicopolis. From what I read, there were several cities, maybe as many as 9 cities that were named Nicopolis in the ancient world. But it's likely that he's referring to Nicopolis on the west coast of Achaia, the southern province of Greece that was founded by Octavian, later called Augustus, as the first Roman emperor. But next, Paul tells Titus to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. Now, I know this is going to be hard to believe, but back in that day, there weren't dollar generals every 5 miles. And there also weren't comfort inns. So whenever someone would travel, they would have to pack whatever they were going to eat, or they would have to rely on people along the way for places to stay. So Paul is giving Titus instructions to take care of these two men. Now, we don't know anything about Zenas. Just as Artemis, this is the only mention of Zenas in this. And we really don't know whether he was actually a lawyer or if he was well-versed in the law of God. We don't know because the Greek doesn't give us clarity in that. It just speaks to the fact that he was someone who dealt with the law. Apollos, on the other hand, you recognize that name. You recognize, more than likely, if you studied Apollos at all, you know that he was from Alexandria, Egypt. He was an eloquent speaker. And he faithfully proclaimed the truth of God as much as he knew. At one point, he spoke, and all he knew was through John the Baptist, everything up to John the Baptist. Well, Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they did what the godly thing to do was. They pulled him aside after he spoke, and they explained the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. They let him know the full gospel, and he was a faithful leader in the church. As a matter of fact, you may remember the dispute that came up when Paul said, some of you are saying I'm of Paul, some saying I'm of Apollos, some are saying I'm of Jesus. Apollos was a faithful leader in the early church. He was a godly man, and God used him to help build up the kingdom of God in the first century church. Now, verse 14 is where I really want to make the point here. Of the myriad of things that Paul could have told Titus to tell the people of Crete to do, he tells them to devote themselves to good deeds to meet the needs of those around them. Now, one of the realities of the early church is there were a lot of poor people. There were a lot of needy people. And Paul was encouraging them. Paul knew that they could share the gospel by meeting their physical needs and not just stopping at the physical need, but sharing the gospel with them. I'm grateful to be a part of a body of believers that understands this principle. I'm grateful for those of you who help support our Food for the Hungry ministry and help us as we seek to minister to those in need, as we're able to give them food, but we're also to give them spiritual food as we share with them from God's word, as we pray with them, and even try to provide clothing for them. You also make our facility available for the medical clinic. that some of you participate and help with a medical clinic, and I'm grateful for that opportunity as we're able to bring in medical professionals to help those who are not insured, who have needs. And in that process, the gospel is shared with them as well. We need to pray about how God wants us to be aware of the needs of those around us. One way that we're doing that right now is providing a bus ministry to children in our area that's helped us see the need to work toward trying to start a Spanish-speaking Southern Baptist church. There's not a Spanish-speaking Southern Baptist church in this area. Jeff and I have already met with Rolando Castro, who is the planting, church planting, or new church start missionary for the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. And we're looking into the viability of using possibly our old facility, which if you don't know, we have an old facility, it's okay. But if you turn left out of this parking lot, it's just a couple of tenths of a mile up here on the left across from the cemetery. That's still ours. And we're looking at the possibility of using that in the future for a Hispanic or Spanish-speaking church. And Rolando was excited when he heard about our bus ministry and how many Hispanic children are coming on Wednesday night in particular, and the families that we have opportunity to have an impact with. He's also identified a Spanish-speaking Southern Baptist pastor in the area that he's going to talk with and see if he would be suited for doing this and helping with this church start. So be in prayer for us about this, that God would give us clear direction in this. When we put the building on the market, and it stayed on the market about 9 months, we just simply asked God if the building didn't sell, to give us clarity in what to do moving forward. And we feel like God has led us to this point, and we're excited about the potential there, but pray about how God might use that. Now, toward that end, on Saturday, March the 26th, we're going to do an outreach. We're hoping, I'm filling out the paperwork, we're trying to get everything squared away with the city and the county and all the appropriate authorities, but we're hoping to be able to utilize the parking lot near the courthouse to set up over there, have bounce houses and do grilled hot dogs and things of that sort, and interact with some of our kids who are coming and hopefully get to interact with some of their families as well. But pray about how God might use that outreach. The outreach is going to be from about 11 to 1 in there at that spot. So just lift that up to the Lord and pray that God will use that as we seek to minister and hopefully are planting seeds along this process. The bottom line is we do not want to be an unfruitful church. We do not want to be an unfruitful church. So I ask you the question this morning, are you an unfruitful Christian? Or is fruit being produced from your life? Are you seeing people come to faith? Are you seeing people grow in Christ because of how God is using you? You see, God hasn't called anybody to warm a pew. And in spite of what some think, God has not ever given anybody the spiritual gift of criticism. It's not a spiritual gift. It's not. But unfortunately, I've seen far too many Christians that think their spiritual gift is criticism. And they'll sit back and criticize everything that anybody else does, as long as they don't have to be involved in it. That's not being fruitful. As a matter of fact, it's being ungodly. Let God grow you in your faith. Start praying for God's work and His will to be done, not your desires and your opinions. People are dying without Christ every day, and they need to hear the gospel, and we need to be broken about that reality. May it never be said of you or of this church that we're unfruitful for the kingdom of God. May we indeed produce fruit that brings glory to God. The three things to avoid are false teachers, divisive people, and being unfruitful. Now, let these closing words of the letter of Titus motivate you to dive in to the Word of God so that you will immediately recognize when someone is twisting the truth. You see, the best way to know the truth is to be in the truth. The best way to recognize a lie is to know the truth. Spend time in God's Word so that you know His word. Desire unity in the body of Christ. And when you recognize that someone is consistently being divisive, work to help them see the bad attitude and ungodly pursuits. And finally, don't miss any opportunity to serve God as He leads and point other people to Him. May we not be unfruitful people. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I want to encourage you to do that right now. You see, your life is just a dot compared to eternity. And if you don't place your faith in Christ, you're going to spend your eternity in what the Word of God clearly describes as a lake of fire. But you don't have to, because Jesus paid the price for your sin so that all you have to do is ask His forgiveness and place your trust in Him. But listen, I don't want to make it sound all soft and sweet and cotton candy, because when you give your life to Christ, it's going to get hard, because there's an enemy. We have a real enemy, and Satan will fight you at every point. As a matter of fact, if God's dealing with your heart right now, Satan is fighting just as hard to keep you from trusting Christ. Don't listen to him. He's a liar and a loser. I've read the end of the book. He loses. God wins. You can spend eternity with him if you'll simply place your faith in him. Christian, I don't know what burden or concerns you may have brought with you here today, but you can trust God to handle those and meet your needs. Lay those at his feet right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for amazing grace. God, I pray that you would help us to be so well grounded in your word that we immediately recognize false teachers, false prophets, that we know your truth so well that, God, we're able to discern when people aren't teaching what is true. God, help us indeed to not be divisive people. Help us to be people who encourage, who unite, who work to love others. And as we join together as the body of Christ, help us to be a people who produce fruit for the kingdom. God, may we glorify you in all that we do. Lord, for anyone here right now that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray right now they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you. God, we give this invitation time to you, and we ask you to have your way in this place. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.